Now, the rest of you, if you would, turn with me to Mark chapter 13. Mark 13, and today we are finishing up, as we've been talking about, just as Brandon was praying right there to about digging in, growing up, branching out, kind of our vision as a church, what you want to be about as an individual here at Bethel. And we're going to finish up this today by talking about the three C's of Bethel. And I was reading this week in Mark chapter 13, and I ran across something that I've read many times, and it just struck me in a little bit different way, I suppose, something I've not noticed as much before, but I wanted you to see what I saw there. And this story it comes from the last week of Jesus' life when he's heading toward the cross, and he's been preaching and teaching in the temple for all week long, basically leading up to his death. And a lot has happened before this happens. But I want you to see this in Mark chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Yeah, so there it is up there on the screen. It says, as he came out of the temple where he had been teaching, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said to him, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Now, that would have been staggering words to hear, because the temple was the epicenter, if you want to call it that, of their religious life. If you think your own sanctuary or someone else's church is super important to them, even if it's been there 10 years or maybe it's been there 100 years, if you think a building like that is just that important, think about the cathedral at Notre Dame. Remember we watched that burn almost to the ground this past year, and just the emotion people felt. Well, if you thought that was a big deal, the temple was everything to them. They were still making sacrifices. They were still doing all these different things at the temple, and Jesus says, you know, there's coming a day when all of this will be leveled to the ground. And sure enough, in 70 AD, as history tells us, the Romans leveled it all to the ground. They'd had enough of the Jews rebelling against them, and they just kind of leveled it all to the ground. But I want you to learn a lesson that Jesus, I think, is trying to help his disciples see and help us understand, is that the outward grandeur of something, the show, so to speak, doesn't really mean a thing. In fact, it can hide really well a disease that may be inside. So you've probably known some people before in your life where suddenly this couple who had this awesome marriage, or so you thought, they seemed to love each other, everything seemed to be great, and before you know it, next thing you hear they're getting a divorce. You're like, where did that come from? I thought their marriage was wonderful, but what you didn't know is on the outside it looked great, but there was years and years and years of hostility, years of just a broken marriage, and finally it just kind of come to a head and it erupted and you saw what happened. So it'd been there all along, but suddenly it falls apart. They were hidden, these problems. Think of Jesus' words to the Pharisees on one occasion. Remember, he said to them, you know, you guys are like one of these tombs that is built above ground, and it's really decorated very nicely. It's really clean, and it looks wonderful. But on the inside, it's full of dead men's bones. And he's like, that's your life. You look great on the outside. You dress the part. You act the part. You look really good. You look really religious. You've got all the garments, and you wear all the religious clothing, and your prayers really sound good, but inside you're full of deadness. So it can look really good on the outside, but not be good on the inside. And Jesus is pointing them to this fact. If you were reading through Mark 11 and 12, you would know that Jesus had already pronounced the temple dead. You'd know that he had already overturned the tables. You remember that story? He went into the temple and there were people there selling different things, and he turns over the tables and he grabs a whip and he drives them out of the temple, if you ever remember that story. And he's cleansing the temple. He's like, man, you've turned this thing upside down. You've made a mess out of all of this. You would have read that the Pharisees were rejecting him, plotting to destroy him, the scribes, the lawyers, the Sadducees, the whole religious establishment, all of the leaders basically are all against him, and they are the ones who lead the people spiritually. So they've got all of this thing messed up, and here's the temple, and a disciple walks out and he says, look at how awesome this is. And Jesus is like, oh, you're missing the point here. And if that's not enough, you would have read the story right before, the story of the widow's penny. I think I've got this on the board in Mark chapter 12. Wonderful story. Right before this story, here's how chapter 12 ends. He sat down opposite the treasury. So he's in the temple right there at the treasury. There's a little room there where they can give money. And he watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And the poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him, and he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. Not in money, right? Not in amount. They were giving a lot more than she is. She's just giving two little coins here, two small copper coins, like a penny. And no doubt they were giving tons more than her, but here he explains what he means in verse 44. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had. All she had to live on. Now remember what we talked about a few weeks ago, where I said that we want to pray and we want more people here at our church who are not just givers but sacrificers, because givers give things that they never feel a loss to do so. It doesn't hurt them to give. We give leftovers, and God's wanting us to give sacrificially of our lives, of our time, of our money. Here's a woman who is doing this. Perfect illustration of what we're talking about when we talk about digging in and really committing to the life, the mission of Jesus Christ. And then we have a disciple. Now, right after this, so get the story. Here's the story. The woman is right there giving that money, and Jesus is pointing it out, making a big deal of this woman. And the next thing you know, we're walking out of the temple, and the disciple says, look at all of these stones and all of these buildings around. Isn't this awesome? And the point Jesus is saying, look, you should be pointing out what that widow just did right there. You missed it. You overlooked what was really going on. You've overlooked the real action here. And brothers and sisters, you got to understand this. We are always enamored, especially as Americans, with the show. Bigger is better. More is better. Outward appearances, excitement, emotion. And we have a bad tendency to miss what really matters because we're so captivated by what doesn't. Maybe you need to take a test. Which made the bigger impression on you? How well the music portion of the worship service went for you this morning, whether good or bad, or the fact that we had another Sunday when a grieving widow walks into the church hobbling gingerly along because of their faithfulness to the Lord. Which of those two made the biggest impression on you? What makes the biggest impression on you today? How many people are here? Or whether we just sang about Christ, the sure and steady anchor. We pled to God about our soul and our need of Him, and we're here, and we're going to make much of Jesus. We've talked about His cross, and we're going to talk about the love that He gives. So the point being is there are things that are so much more important. We want the music to bless you. We want as many people to be here, but there are certain things that God doesn't want us to miss, and that's His true work in the heart and lives of His people. Here's one reason I'm pointing this out today. We're talking about a vision moving forward. We're trying to get our sanctuary remodeled so that it's functional and it's not a distraction really to sit in, and we want it to look good. By the way, there's nothing wrong with the temple, actually, right here. The building is not wrong. It was actually smaller and less impressive than what God had originally designed for them. And he gave them all the details. If you've ever read that story back in the book of Exodus and in the 1 Kings and all that, and it's all this detail about how big the temple and how all the ornate, God gave that all to them. And this one is not as impressive as that one was. The building was fine. The problem was the people in it, you see. So we're trying to remodel our sanctuary. We've got a logo. Soon you're going to be able to get a t-shirt. We're going to put up some banners. We're going to make visitor packets. You could get some yard signs. We're going to advertise our church. We're going to try to give people a visual about what our church is about. But brothers and sisters, none of that means that this is going to make you now a healthy and strong church. It's not an indicator that we've all of a sudden got things right. Jesus didn't say they will know you by the t-shirts you wear or your logo. None of that means anything one way or the other. It's not wrong, but we don't want to overplay things like that. I'll tell you this, what isn't an indicator of a healthy church or an unhealthy church are things like numbers. How many are coming? How many people walk an aisle? How many decisions? How many baptisms? Or the excitement level of the church. Were you excited today when you came? Were your emotions moved when you came? None of those things are wrong. None of those things means that your church is doing it wrong or doing it right. It just doesn't mean any one of those things. You can have all those people here. You can have tons of people in your congregation and you not be growing in love for God. You're not growing in your understanding of His Word. You're not growing in obedience. And there are big, big churches out there, right? That don't even preach the gospel. They don't even preach the truth. I mean, you've got Joel Osteen's church, and he's not preaching the Bible. He's not preaching the truth. His church is the biggest church in America. I'm sure it's exciting. I'm sure there's people Sunday after Sunday when they hear the music, and I got a feeling they can do music. I got a feeling on Sunday morning they got the light show and they got everything you could possibly want. And I bet you there are people who go to the church there every Sunday and they got tears coming down their face and all that. But that doesn't matter. Not if there are certain things missing in that church. Again, the point is none of those things are wrong. They're just not an indicator of whether that's a solid church or not a solid church. So this morning, I just want to give you three C's, the three C's of Bethel, that I think if we've got these three C's, it's a good indicator that we're doing some things right, and that we're getting healthy, and we want to emphasize these three things. These are three marks of a church, you could call it that. They're not exhaustive. There's several of them. More you could add to this, but these are three C's that I want us to really be a part of, emphasize here at our church. Here's the first one. First C is this. It's Christ. That's easy to know, isn't it? It's Christ. A good church makes a big deal of Jesus. And I don't mean like everybody says that. I mean, we really make a big deal of Jesus. Because, after all, He's the only one that can really change people's lives. I can't change your life. The skill of a guitarist can't change your life. The strategy of a program can't change your life. The only thing that can change our lives is Jesus Christ. And God's Spirit takes God's Word, His gospel, and that's how He puts Jesus into our lives. And through that Jesus, God can change our lives. He can do it in very drastic ways. He can do it in very subtle ways. But it's Jesus who draws people. And by the way, He also makes people mad and disgusts them at times. Just read your Bible. So He's the one that changes people. He changes churches. I love the story of Charles Spurgeon, a famous London preacher who baptized thousands of people. One evening, a man, staggering drunk, came up to him on the city block there where he was pastoring not far as he was there. And the staggering drunk came up to him. He said, "Mr. Spurgeon, how are you?" And he's like, "I'm doing good. Who are you?" He says, "Why, don't you recognize me?" He says, "No, I don't." He says, "I'm one of your converts. You baptized me." He said, "Well, you must be one of my converts because you're not one of the Lord's." What did he mean by that? He meant by that that you got some kind of religion. You did something when you came to my church. But you didn't get Jesus into your life that really changed you in a powerful way. Because we can get people to do certain things, can't we? We can get people to come here. We might can get people to walk an aisle. We might can get people to baptize. But it's Jesus that has to transform lives. It's a supernatural work. Our best efforts are flawed. So we need the Lord to move in people's lives deep down inside. And so here's the big thing. What we want to do is our goal is to just get out of the way. Our goal is to just decrease and let Christ increase like John the Baptist. How do we do that? Well, one thing we do is we talk about him quite a bit. So not long after I got here, we put a verse up in our office area as you go up there. Colossians 1:28. I don't know if you even notice it anymore, but it's right there. The whole board, the whole wall is that verse. And what does it say? It says, "Him we proclaim." It says, "Warning everyone, teaching everyone, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Brothers and sisters, that has got to be our goal, is to present people mature in Christ, right? Not baby Christians, not just get them in, get them here, get them through the baptism or whatever. No, no, no. We want to make people mature in Jesus. We want Christ to be all in their life and changing their life. How do we do that? What does he say? "Him we proclaim." He's writing that like Yoda, right? How does Yoda talk Star Wars? You know what I'm talking about. He puts the direct object in the front of the sentence. I know I'm getting all grammar-like on you in here, but that's the ball, throw it to him. That's how Yoda talks. Instead of throw the ball. Look at how he writes that. "Him we proclaim." We wouldn't say it like that. We would say, "We proclaim him." Why is he doing that? Because even when he says, "Here's what I'm really trying to do," he writes it in a way to really emphasize what he's trying to do. "Him, Jesus, we proclaim. Jesus, we preach. Jesus, we declare." That's why when we sing a song, that's why when we preach a sermon, that's why when we do a Bible study, that's when our prayers and you hear us pray and our conversations, we want to grow and fill those more with Christ and the call to follow Him. And it's always Jesus as He really is. It's the real Jesus, you know? The Jesus who's full of grace and truth. The Jesus who's full of power and tenderness. The Jesus full of compassion and conviction. The Jesus full of righteousness and gentleness. Righteous anger and gentleness. The Jesus holding children and rebuking Pharisees, turning over tables in the temple and healing the sick. And especially the Jesus dying on the cross and rising again. How do we show how compelling the real Jesus is if we don't make him the emphasis, especially his cross? How do we show how compelling he really is if we always just focus on five things that you need to do today instead of preaching Christ and all that he is for us and all that he's done for us? Beloved, never forget this. Christianity is not primarily what you do or who you are. It is what God has done for you and who you belong to. And you belong to him. Now we live differently because of that. What that means is that comes with it. All of that is a spirit of repentance in our church. Listen to me. You're not a healthy church if there's not a spirit of repentance in your church. You're not a healthy Christian if there's not a spirit of repentance in your life. And you know what I mean by repentance. I mean brokenness and sorrow for the ways you fall short with a resolve that I am going to put this off and now I'm going to try to follow Jesus better today than I did yesterday. J. Jared Wilson wrote this. I put part of this in your little bulletin there in the quote. He says, the fundamental problem for every human being is not an unmet felt need, but the unkept law of God. Our basic problem is not that we are separated from our best lives, but our separation from God due to sin. Do you understand why he's saying it that way? Because most churches, when they do ministry, that's what they're telling everybody. The big problem you have is that all your desires and dreams aren't fulfilled, and you don't have your best life now, and Jesus can get you there. That's not what the Bible teaches. Beloved, people have many problems, and the church can help them with many of them. But if we are not helping people comprehend, confront, and confess their sins, we are failing. Listen, here's why. Christ is not the satisfier of our desires before he is the satisfier of God's judgment and wrath. That's the point of the cross. That's where you have to start. What that means is we got to be real about our sin. Not just the world's either. Not just other people's. Not just those bad people out there. That means us. It's us. And this needs to be a place where we can be. We should be a confessing people. Every Sunday we come and we confess our sin. And what are we doing? We're just rehearsing our need for Christ and His grace and His blood. That's why we have a time to confess our sin. That's why we had it today when and Brandon Carter led us in a prayer and he paused for about a minute. But you thought it was an eternity, didn't you? That awkward silence. When no one's saying anything, and there's just the rattle of this air handler or whatever that is up there, putting you to sleep. Instead, right, what's the point? The point is to come. You've come to the Lord. You've come to God, and He is high lifted up, and He's holy, and He's without sin, and we are not. And yet, why we do this? We come to say, I need you once again, Jesus. I have fallen short this week, and I need you as my Savior. And you remind yourself of all that Jesus has done for you and is for you. And you do that because you want to walk out of here not with this attitude of, I am a slave. If I don't get this right, God's going to squash me like a bug. You go out of here and you're like, I have strength now. I am forgiven. I've been made clean. And now I'm here to follow the Lord wherever He leads, not in order to earn His grace, but because I'm forgiven. So we have to do that. We have to tell people. We have to confront people, ourselves, with our sin, and we tell them about the judgment of God, and we tell them that Jesus is a Savior that takes care of the real guilt we have and the sin we have and God's judgment. And then we encourage people to change, not by their strength, but by God's grace. We ought to see that here. We ought to see people changing by the grace of God. Bothered by the distance of what God has called them to be and where they really are, but thankful and joyful that God loves them and showers them with grace and that they're not what they used to be. Listen, a Christ-filled church is a hope-filled, humble church committing to becoming more like Jesus and holding on to Jesus when we fall short and holding out Jesus for everybody else that falls short too. Do you understand that? So this morning, we're holding Christ out to you. Now, I don't know how you are, where you are, what you're doing, why you're here. I don't know if you know Christ as your Savior. But we're holding Him out to you. With every song we've sang, with the prayers we've prayed, the sermon we're preaching, we're holding out this Jesus. He died on the cross for your sins. He's the only way you can get to heaven. And He means to come into your life, and He wants you to receive Him. And when you do, you receive His forgiveness. He clears away all of your guilt. He gives you His perfect righteousness. And now you stand complete before God in heaven, who will accept you because of what Jesus did, not because of what you did, never because of what you will do. It can never be that way. It is all because of what Jesus has done for you. And you don't have to jump through a hoop to do it. You don't have to crawl over a mountain. mountain of good works. You don't have to climb this ladder to heaven. It is Christ who has come down to rescue you from your sins, and you can come to Him today and be saved. That's our gospel. We've got to hold that gospel out to people all the time. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, why don't you let me know? Why don't you take that little card that's in your bulletin, either that right there, and you can fill that out and let me know. You can take this card that's in there, we're going to talk about it at the very end, and you can fill that out, and you can let me know, or you can come forward this day and say, I need Jesus as my Savior. The second thing that we want to, a second C we should have here in our church is culture. These are going to be a little bit quicker. It's culture. Now, when I say culture, I mean attitude, atmosphere, mindset, just the way our church feels. Just who we are as a people. It's just part of who we are. And I'm using the word culture as opposed to programs or processes or strategies, which all have their places. But when people think of Bethel, what is it that you want them to think of? What do you want them for them to come to their mind when they think of Bethel? Oh, Bethel. That's the church that does upward basketball. Well, that's the church that has this preschool there. Or at Bethel, they have this music, or they have this children's ministry. I want people to be impressed with those things, but what I would rather hear people say when they talk about Bethel is things like, see how they love one another. Or they were so welcoming there. You know, I had lunch this week with people who've been visiting our church here for some time, and they said to me that this was the most welcoming church they've been to as they've been visiting for the last 2 months, different churches. So I say, well done. But that's why it matters. That's why having people who welcome people into our church when they visit matters. And that's a good thing. I want to hear people like say things like, you know what? They preach Christ and they make a lot about the cross there. They talk about the cross. Or those dudes are serious about following Jesus no matter where He leads them. Or man, they really care for their community. Or boy, they pray a lot there. Or they love the Word of God there. Or I can confess my sins there and they won't make fun of me. They won't condemn me. But at the same time, they're like trying to push me to get rid of that stuff and change my life. Or they take the Word of God seriously there. They fear the Lord. They respect Him. I could go on, but you see my point. See, there's some things that we can do, like Upward Basketball or a Fall Festival, that help us connect with our community and get people maybe here. But when they get here, what do they hear, smell, see, and do? What do they feel when they get here? And that's what's really important. As every business and team guru can tell you this, culture eats your programs and processes for lunch every day of the week. So you can plan everything you want, but it's what is going on in the hearts of the people that really matter when people get here. And that's what we mean by culture. You can plan all these things out, but if who we are is not different, isn't real, isn't unique, if we don't love Jesus and love people, because eventually, see, a person who comes through these doors and they're here, they're going to start peeling away all of that stuff, and then they're going to begin to see how we are. And if we're not unique and different, then we're not going to make the difference we need to make. So when I talk about culture, I don't mean excitement. I don't mean there's a positive vibe in the air. There's a positive vibes in a lot of places. That doesn't mean it's a healthy place. I mean the people of the church. When I think about culture, I mean people, period, in many ways. So like when you think about evangelism, we said this last fall, I made a big deal about this, but when you think about evangelism, what comes to your mind? You're like, evangelism at Bethel Baptist. Do you think of an event or a program? Like Fall Festival? Or do you think, firstly, I've got to tell other people about Jesus? So today, we are going to have a Fall Festival. It's going to be hot. We've never done one of these separate from Halloween. No idea how this is going to go. Let's say it just bombs and this doesn't work. And we decide, you know what? Next year, we're just not going to do a fall festival. We're just not going to do this. How many of you would think to yourself, what are we doing to reach people in our community if we don't have a fall festival? What are we doing to reach people in our community if we don't have upward basketball? I don't know. We're going to walk outside our church. We're going to live next to people. We're going to go to work. We're going to play basketball with them. We're going to do all of life. Because, see, those things are not the outreach program. You are the outreach program. You are. And if we begin to think that if we don't do these things, then we have no way of reaching people, then that means the culture is not there. We've got to have a culture of evangelism that says, first and foremost, I'm here to reach people with the gospel. It's me, my neighbor, me and my friends, me and my coworkers. It's me. So we want to be not a come and see people. We want to be a go and tell people. I long for a day when we don't have to do a fall festival in order to get people or reach people. We got just so many people out there sharing Jesus with so many people, bringing them in, leading them to Christ, baptizing people. We don't even need to do this anymore. It's a lot cheaper than having a fall festival. H.D. Jones told me the other day, we were talking about this, we were talking about different things that his church does and our church does, and he says, you know what, I think sometimes we ought to just scrap all of these programs we do and save a bunch of money that we're all spending this money on, and we ought to just go out and invite people to Jesus, just send our people out, have them share the gospel, and invite people to Christ. I said, that sounds like a good idea. But sometimes we get nervous if we're not doing things. Folks, here's the point. We've got to do the work of trying to reach our neighbors and our coworkers and calling them in and getting in people's lives. And it's not that those other things are wrong. It's just that's like secondary. And we don't ever want to hide behind those things. I don't want to be a person that's up here just, and the only time I do evangelism is when I'm hosting a part of a program. Beloved, God needs us to share Jesus with the people who are right next to us all the time. So we got to be about that business. See, here's the point. Church is people work, not programs, processes, and positions. It's people. Who are you touching? Who are you helping? Who are you impacting? That's greater than what you're doing. What you're doing is important, but it's not as important as who you are doing it for. So if you just think about it, like think about a grapevine. So let's say you planted a grapevine, and you decided you were just going to let the grapevine run along the ground. Is that going to be a good idea or not? If you have a grapevine, what's a grapevine sitting on? A trellis, right? It's got a thing that is sitting on a frame, and it grows up there, and it grows down. Why do you do that? Because you want it off the ground. It'll rot. It'll get mildew. It'll get blight. Bugs will get it worse. It won't grow. It won't produce. So you put it on a trellis, and now it's growing on a trellis, and that way you can get as much out of it as you possibly can, except unless all you do is work on the trellis. So you got this vine growing on this trellis, and all the time you're just walking out there and you're just making sure it's standing up and it's not falling over, and you paint it and you treat it and so it doesn't rot, and everything you're doing is to work on the trellis, and you never work on the vine, right? Is that a good thing? No, it's not. You got to prune the vine, you got to tend to the vine, you got to do all that stuff. Because that's where the real action is. But here's the problem. We can get so involved in our church program strategies and processes and all that, that we forget the real work is vine work. And we're always working on the trellis. We're always doing this or that at the church, and we forget about the people around us. So one of the best points I need to make to you about Upward Basketball and what we're doing is if we don't have enough volunteers, then what happens? All the people who are volunteer are always having to run the basketball league and do all the details of the league, and then they can't start working with people and talking to those people and interacting with the people who come in. We're too busy doing the trellis work. We can't do any vine work. That's why we need help. That's why we need more people here so that we can actually interact with the people when they're coming in instead of the pastor having to ref every game. He's like, there's no way I'm reffing in basketball. Okay, well maybe you won't, but you could do something else. See, it's people work. It's people work that God is calling us to. So we want to pray for a culture where we understand this is about people and this is about growth. It's about, you know, we've already talked about growing up in Christ. And we want to be a people who are growing in our love for the Word, a love for the truth. Beloved, one of the ways we know that our church is getting healthy is when people love the Bible and they hunger for it and they want it and they want it taught and they want it read and they want it preached. And they're going to read it on their own, and they're growing in their handling of it. Hebrews chapter 5 says this. About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Do you understand? How do I know what good and evil is? How do I know how to live for the Lord? It's by the Word. And the writer says, you ought to know more about it than you do. Why haven't you grown? Friends, we want to grow in our understanding of God's Word. And a healthy church will have it. It'll have that, a growing love for others, and more. Let's talk about the last C real quickly. Third C, community. Some of that we've already covered. We don't want to cover it again. Third thing is community. And by community, I mean deep friendships. And I see that many of you do, and I want you to have those deep friendships, and I want you to have more. Here's the thing, more people today are more lonely and isolated than ever before. Even though we have more social media and all of these things, people use that as a substitute to actually interact with people. And because of that, people are lonelier than they've ever been. As well as all the entertainment options and all the endless activities we have, and we're not able to really develop friendships like we need. But I want you to have deep friendships. Friendships that others can get in on. And it should bother us if we see people in our congregation who are on the edges or on the outside. Sometimes that's their fault. Sometimes they don't want to be any closer. Sometimes they're just plain old mean rascals. And that's just the way they are. But we ought to do our best to involve everybody in a deep friendship as much as we possibly can. And this is what I want to be true of everyone here. 1 Thessalonians 2:8 says this, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. Because you had become very dear to us. Man, that is a wonderful verse. Because what is he saying? We want to share the gospel with you, and we want to share ourselves with you, our lives, our souls with you. That's church. That's what people need to experience here in the life of our congregation. Paul told the Philippians, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And beloved, I want every member here to be able to write those words about everybody else. That's not easy. Some of us are hard to love. I know I am. But deep friendship isn't based on ease and comfort. It's based on a calling to pick up our cross, die to ourselves, and follow Jesus and love people like He did. It's hard, but that's what shows the world how amazing God is. Remember, our dream is to show how compelling the real Jesus is so that no one can ignore Him. So here's my question this morning. few questions. Are you making much of Christ? Are you making much of Jesus in your life? Is He the main star of the show for you? Is He what you want more than anything? Are you growing in your esteem of Christ? Are you changing the culture here? Ask yourself the question, what do I need to do to change the culture? Am I part of that culture? How do I need to change? And are you committed to deep community and deep friendships? I have no doubt that many of you are doing these things, but we could all grow more, right? And so this morning, we made a little commitment card. If you've got a bulletin, you should have one of these. And in this little commitment card, we've divided this up in ways that you can dig in, grow up, and branch out. And there's a place for your name. So what we want you to do is take this card and you can check off what maybe you are already doing or things you want to do and talk about and get some help doing. Here's why we're doing this, right? Checking off something doesn't mean you've done anything. We're just doing this to help you kind of measure maybe where you are. So part of this is like a spiritual inventory. First little box there. Have I committed my life to Jesus? Or do I need to reaffirm that? Do I need to be baptized? Do I need to join Bethel Baptist Church? Do I need to be here more often? Do I need to grow up by reading my Bible more? Getting in a Bible study, getting in a small group. Memorizing some scripture, right? There are a lot of more things you can do to grow up. These are just a few we've listed. Same way with branch out. I sat here, me and Laser debated about this forever, about how many things we were going to put down for branching out here at Bethel, because there could be a lot more, and we could go down the whole back here. But there's just a few things there. And here's what I'm asking. I'm asking, when you look at that, how many of that can you say, okay, hey, that's an indicator for me about how I'm involved and how I'm growing and how I'm branching out? And what does it look like? What does your card look like? And maybe there's not much there. Or maybe you can write on the back other ways that you're doing things. That's wonderful. But all I'm trying to do is to help you get a visual and think about where you are spiritually in terms of digging in, growing up, and branching out. So here's what I want you to do. Take this, fill it out. If you need to bring it back next week, that's fine. We'd love for you to fill that out. Put your name on there, because you're being honest with us and you're saying, here's how I need help and here's where I am. And drop that off at the office, in the offering plate, wherever, so that we can know how we are, can pray for you, how we can maybe contact you. You can put that on the back. Hey, I want to talk to you about some of this. Whatever you might need to do, we just want you to get involved and be a part of this, okay? And maybe you need to use that today just as a way to say, I need to follow Jesus. I don't, but I want to. And here today, I'm going to do that. Fill that out. Give it to me on your way out, offering plate, whatever. Whatever God wants you to do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your deep commitment to us. We thank you, God, for Christ and the life that He gives us. We thank you, God, for just the blessing that He is to us each and every day. And He has given all, and He didn't do that so that we could hold anything back. And I confess, Lord, all too often that we do. I do. I can be very lazy and selfish, and I know we all can. And sometimes we just don't know what to do. And there are people here, Lord, who just don't know what to do. But I pray, Lord, that you give us a hunger to know. Give us at least an ambition to start, a desire to start and do something. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be at work in our lives and cause us to seek you. Cause us to dig in, grow up, and branch out. Cause us to make these three C's real and true and big here at our church, so that we would change the world around us, that we would be faithful, and we would just trust you with the results. Only you can change people's lives. So God, just get us out of the way. And would you please move in our lives? God, we praise you. We love you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.